beginning, not of Lent, but of the preparation for Lent. Last Sunday, the Sunday of Zacchaeus, was the end of the cycle of readings that start with Pentecost and go all the way through until the beginning of Lent, and its preparation and fulfillment in Pentecost. But this gospel is the beginning of the Lenten Triodion. And there are a number of liturgical markers, especially we heard the Sikira last night in Vespers, and in Matins there are a number of hymns that mark the beginning of this period of preparation. Open to me the doors of repentance. Psalm 136 starts next week, which is about the waters of Babylon. And so what the church is telling us is, get ready. The fast is coming. Prepare yourselves. And what is that preparation? And what does it consist? We had Zacchaeus last week, who wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed up a tree. He humbled himself, climbed up a tree to see Jesus, and he manifested in his life the fruits of repentance. It's not just that he felt bad and beat himself up because of his sins. It's not just that he thought, oh well, you know, I'm a bad person, I'm going to change my ways. He said, Lord, I'll give half of what I have to the poor, and I'll restore fourfold anything that I've taken unjustly from anyone. Repentance in action. Because true repentance is not just a changing of our mind and feeling guilty and feeling sad and all of that stuff. That's okay as far as it goes. But real repentance means to change our lives. It means to change to be transformed in our minds, to be transformed in our hearts, and in particular to be transformed in our behavior. To lay aside that which was before and embrace a new way of life. A way of life according to the gospel, a way of life according to the commandments, a way of life according to God. And when we do this, that truly is the foundation on which we can build an authentic spiritual life. Because even if we're living religious lives before that, fast twice a week, give tithes of everything that I have. Do we do that? Do we give tithes? It's not enough. Because if we judge our brother, not just for this or that infraction of some kind of religious discipline, if we judge our brother even for being a public and grave sinner, all that religion is for naught. All that religion is for naught. Because the whole point of all the religious disciplines, the fasting and the prayer and the tithing and even the charity. If we hold other people in contempt, and if we exalt ourselves, and if we think ourselves better than they are, well, I'm Mr. Super Orthodox, right? And who is that? Much less, look at that guy. He's some kind of a thief. He's some kind of a woman. She's look at how she's dressed. She's dressed like a streetwalker or something. You know, if we hold anyone in contempt and judge them, then our religion is false and it's a lie before God. Not that the disciplines are bad. It's that we're not allowing the disciplines in our lives to teach us what we need to truly learn, which is to love our neighbor, no matter who they are, no matter how they act, no matter what they've done, no matter how they're dressed, no matter what kind of a lifestyle they lead. We must not judge them. Because if we judge our neighbor and exalt ourselves over him or her, how are we going to stand before God? Who wants us not to be focused on, oh, look at what he is doing, look at what she is doing. But to have us focus on our own behavior and say, Lord, I've fallen short before you. Have mercy upon me. And if we can approach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with that spirit of humility, then we will find what the meaning and the value of all of those religious disciplines truly is. Because they become for us a continual strengthening in our process of trying to keep our eyes on ourselves and to watch over ourselves so that we act towards our brothers and sisters, towards our neighbors, towards everyone who is around us, in a spirit of humility, a spirit of openness, and a spirit free of judgment. Now, does that mean that we validate inappropriate behavior? No. We recognize it. We recognize it. Does that mean that we judge and condemn the person by recognizing that that behavior is a sin? No. But when we see inappropriate behavior, when we see sinful behavior, what should we think? Ah, him today, me tomorrow. Or him today, me yesterday. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And there's a spiritual rule, which is very painful sometimes, because precisely the things that we judge our neighbors for, we judge those around us for, are the things that bother us most about ourselves. And if we judge somebody for something, we're going to likely fall into exactly that same thing. So our judgment is always hypocrisy. And that hypocrisy is soul destroying. I love to quote this wonderful elder who I knew in California. He was a Russian elder of profound spiritual life. He'd been a confessor for the faith. He'd suffered on Solovki in the death camps. And if you can imagine, he walked to Valam 400 miles through the Arctic winter. He said, mercilessly persecute hypocrisy within yourself. Mercilessly persecute hypocrisy within yourself. If we can realize our own hypocrisy, we've made a big step. And if we can excise it from our life, that's the goal. That's the goal. Because what's going on here in this parable? You have the Pharisee Mr. Super Orthodox. You know, praying to himself, it says in the text. He's not praying to God. He's lauding himself. Lord, look at what I do. And how far does that prayer get? Kind of goes in the mouth and back down again. Doesn't get anywhere. Lord, look at what I do. Lord, look at that guy over there. That sinner. That despicable person. Or maybe it's not even quite that glaring. Maybe it's, Lord, you know that I do all of these things. And that guy, he just can't get it together. Or all the different ways in which we judge our neighbor. Because the reality is, we can't see our neighbor's heart. And when we are so full of ourselves, we can't even see our own either. And we judge on the basis of false assumptions. So as we begin to enter into this period of preparation for Lent, this period of in which we begin to take stock of ourselves, what's, I think, so important, keeping our eyes on the goal, not only of the glorious Feast of Pascha, not only on the celebration that we will have, and all of the wonderful services and all of the things that go through Lent, and it's good to anticipate that. But keeping our mind and our heart and our eyes fixed on that awesome day of Christ's revelation, when we will see him in the clouds and be raised up together with him in the air. Of what kind of an answer we will give to him about our lives, about our actions, about our attitudes. Will we be able to say, Lord, I have forgiven everyone who has harmed me, and I give you thanks for your love, for you have forgiven me? Or will we be holding on to some anger and bitterness and judgment against someone else or against others? If we can keep our eyes fixed on that glorious day of his appearing, then all of our Lent and all of our spiritual lives and indeed the entirety of our life will make sense, because it's oriented towards this one goal of hoping to hear from his mouth, "You are justified. Well done, my good and faithful servant."